if someone says to me that probably more, as much as anything, really fries me, is when they say that the Holocaust never happened. This morning's devotion in Our Daily Bread just kind of jumped out at me. And if you've already read it, I apologize for reading it again. If not, I hope that you will pick the Daily Bread up and read, if nothing else, and read at least this one. The writer says at Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum in Israel, my husband and I went to the Righteous Among the Nations Garden that honors the men and women who risked their lives to save Jewish people during the Holocaust. While looking at the memorial, we met a group from the Netherlands. One woman was there to see her grandparents' names listed on the large plaques. Intrigued, we asked her about her family's story. Members of a resistance network, the woman's grandparents, Reverend Peter and Adriana Mueller, took in a two-year-old Jewish boy and passed him off as the youngest of their eight children from 1943 to 1945. Moved by the story, we asked, did the little boy survive? An older gentleman in the group stepped forward and said, I am that boy. The bravery of many to act on behalf of the Jewish people has to remind us of Queen Esther. If you know the story, Esther was the queen, had to go in and appeal to the king, and there was some fear that if she went into the king, he could take her life. But her uncle Mordecai told her, for such a time as this, maybe you've been put in this place for such a time as this. And for Mr. and Mrs. Mueller, for such a time as that, they were there for that little boy. When we come to communion for such a time as this, Jesus went to a cross to die in our place. You see, we needed salvation. We needed a way for our sin to be taken care of. And that sin was taken care of at the cross. And for such a time as that, Jesus was born and Jesus went to a cross to die. We celebrate that death today, but we also celebrate the resurrection that comes as a result of him being willing to turn his life over to his Father and say, into your hands I commit my spirit. As you are served communion today, I hope and pray that you will say, for such a time as this, Jesus loved me. For such a time as this, Jesus went to a cross and died in my place. And so the guys are going to serve you communion. If you're visiting with us, we take communion together. So we ask that you hold it, and then I'll come back up, and I'll lead us together in taking communion. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that Jesus went to a cross, and for such a time as this, he died on a cross for our sins. The scripture tells us that in the perfect time, Jesus came. And so we thank you. We thank you for that sacrifice. We thank you for the blood that was shed on our behalf. We thank you for the forgiveness that we can experience because our sins have been forgiven because of the blood of Christ that was shed for us. That we no longer needed a bull and a goat or a lamb. We had the perfect lamb who sacrificed himself for us. And so we thank you for that. And as we take communion today, would you remind us of how important this is, how important it was that Jesus gave his life. Thank you for the fact that he rose again and that he's coming again as well. And that he's asked us to do this until he comes. And so thank you, Father. Renew our faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. He gave it to his disciples and said, take it, eat this, do this in remembrance of me. And after that, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood which is shed for you. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. For providing for our needs. Thank you for the roof over our heads, the heat in our house, the food in our bellies, and the clothes on our body. Thank you for so much for being so generous and so good to us. Help us to remember that as we give this to you, as we give these tithes and offerings, we give them to you. They are not for us. They honor you. And so I pray that you will help us as we give to do it cheerfully, to realize that as we give, we are reaching people in this community, reaching people in this country and in around the world. And we ask that you'll multiply it and help us to be a good steward of all that's given. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just kind of let you know, if you want to turn to Psalm 27, I invite you to do that. But last week when we didn't have church services, I came up here and decided that I wasn't going to waste my time just by sitting here hoping somebody shows up. No, and we'd already canceled. As I started looking at my sermon, I knew that I was going to move last week's to this week. And the more I looked at it, the more I started thinking, you know, I felt like God was saying, I want you to change some things around. And so I want to let you know where we're going over the next several months, probably the next 4 or 5 months. Next week, we'll be looking at Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. It's in your bulletin, and I encourage you to read that. The week after that, instead of going into the book of Romans, chapter 8, I decided instead to stay in the book of Psalms. And so I'm going to preach a series on Psalm, or a sermon on Psalm 13, and call it Faith or Feelings. And then Psalm 37, which is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. I'm going to talk about that. And then Ryan asked me if I would do one on Psalm chapter 1. And so I'm going to do Psalm 1. And then in March, we're going to go into two services, but I'm going to do the first 2 weeks of March will be on Psalm 51, which is David's prayer of repentance after his adultery with Bathsheba. And there are going to be 2 weeks that are open, and I'm going to allow you, if you have a psalm that you would like to hear, just suggest it. Maybe write it on the pad, write a little post-it note, give it to me, send me an email. And, you know, if I get 100, I'll have to choose two. But maybe somewhere down the road we'll do another series on, you know, sermons that you have suggested or chapters. But I'm going to do two on Psalm. And then Ryan and I, on the 31st of March, are going to start a series on the seven last sayings of Jesus. He's going to do number one and two, and then I'm going to do three and four, five and six. And then Easter, which will be at Abram Farms, will be number seven, which is, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then starting in April, the last Sunday of April, and all the way through, we're going to do four sermons on Romans chapter 8. And then Memorial Day will be a sermon called Remember. And it'll be on not just remembering those who gave their lives, but especially we'll be talking about communion that day and try to make that a little bit meaningful. So that's where we're going to be. Somewhere along the line, I'll publish that and put it in the paper or in the bulletin when we have space, which we never have, and let you know where we're going to be. So I appreciate if you would pray for me as I prepare those messages, but also we'll just kind of read ahead and make it a responsibility in your heart or a commitment in your heart that you'll read the book of Psalms. And then I always encourage you to read a book of a chapter of Proverbs a day, and then you'll do that. Well, let's read Psalm 27 in its totality this morning. There's only 14 verses. The main passage this morning will be from basically verse 8 through chapter 14. And so we'll just go ahead and read all of it, though, if you would please. And by the way, I hope that I have a minute to do this, and I'm not allowed to turn about fair play, and I'm not allowed to use my hands. I can go without using my hands, but I don't think I can do it in a minute. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil doers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that which I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. And from here is this morning's message. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O Lord, have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will help us as we study. Please open your word up to us, because we have an open heart, ready to hear, ready to listen, ready to learn, and hopefully ready to be obedient. Show us your desire through your word for us today. Help us to take to heart that which we study. And I pray that you help us not to look at everybody else, but to only look at ourselves in the mirror of your word. And then I pray, Lord, that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Many of you may have heard the story in past of a famous tightrope walker named Blondin who lived during the 1800s. In 1869, he crossed Niagara Falls. It was a 1,000-foot trip, 160 feet above the raging waters. He not only walked across one time and back, he also took a rowboat across the falls and back. Of course, when he came back with the rowboat, everybody was cheering. Well, they were really totally amazed about this man that could do this. And when he got there, he saw this little boy sitting in the front, and he said, "Do you believe I could take a person across the rowboat without falling?" And then the boy said, "Yes, sir, I really do." Well, you know, Blondin said to him, "Well, son, get in." Trust is a hard thing, I think. It's not an easy thing to have, especially these days. We're being told by the media, especially, to be independent, to make your own way. We have exercise goals, we have financial goals, we have self-help goals. We're always telling us that we have the ability within ourselves to better ourselves, to get ahead. Do the best you can, because you have it within you. For the Christ follower, to be able to say, "I will be my own person," does not work. To be a follower of Christ and say, "I am my own person, I will be my own person," just does not work. Because you see, independence is an illusion. In fact, it's a delusion. I studied the last 2 weeks from Psalm 27, and I want to finish it out this morning because I want to talk about this whole idea of what it means to be dependent on God. What does it mean to ride in tandem with Him and let Him take control? So first of all, let's talk about the delusion of dependence. And I want to start out by asking some very hard questions. They're not in your bulletin, they're not in your notes, but they will be on the screen. I'm going to take one question at a time. I don't want you to answer out loud, okay? But I want you to think, how will I answer that question? Question number one. Do you view yourself as a person in need of help? Do you view yourself as a person in need of help? Question number two. Do you seek to live more independently of God than you should? Do you seek to live more independently of God than you should? Question number three. How do you respond when God sends someone your way to either correct you or confront you? How do you respond when God sends someone to you to either correct you or to confront you? Question number four. Do you have a checklist for your righteousness, or do you regularly look into the mirror of God's Word to see yourself? In other words, do you have this checklist that says, if I do this and do this and do this and don't do this, don't do this, do this, then I'm righteous? Or you go into God's Word and say, "Okay, Father, put the mirror of your Word on my life and let me see what I'm really like." Question number five. Do you live in a classroom of grace, or do you see yourself as being beyond that? Question number six. When you try to figure out why you do what you do, do you look inside yourself or do you look outside for answers? I ask those questions for this reason. One of the sad results of sin is that it causes all of us at some time or in some way to buy into the delusion of independence. We somehow think we can do this on our own. But think with me for a moment. Independence is what got Adam and Eve in trouble. And that same animal bites us too. And the serpent offered them, what the serpent offered them was phony. And what offers us is just as phony. offered them independence. And he offers us independence as well. But the lie is that you can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. The only limitation that you have is in your mind. There's a word for that. Hogwash. If they wanted to me, though, that the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the quest for independence never leads to independence, it leads to bondage, and it leads to slavery. How many people do you know who tried to live their life on their own? I can do this, I can control this, I don't need anybody else, and then found themselves in bondage and slavery to something. Yesterday, we had a legislative breakfast here. And one of the questions that was asked of the two representatives that were here was about the opioid crisis. A number of years ago, it was the meth crisis, and now it's the opioid crisis. And some people think, well, it's not meth, so I'm, you know, I can do okay with opioids. No. Because it leads to bondage. It does not lead to freedom. It does not lead to independence. Only leads to slavery. Because you're saying, no matter what the world tells us, God has carefully designed us to live as dependent and obedient and worshipful people in a relationship with Him. And in a humble and interdependent relationship with each other. Saying, no man's an island. We've heard it before. No man is an island. No man is a low ranger. There's nobody on this planet who can do life on their own. And for us to say, I don't need anybody else, we're missing the boat. Look at verse 9. It begins in verse 8 by saying, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I seek. And then look what David says. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Or you will be my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. David had no desire to live his life on his own. He knew he needed God. We have to come to that same point. We have to understand and realize we cannot have a desire to live life on our own, because it will only end up as empty and bondage and slavery. Our life was meant to be dependent on God. And that's the message of this psalm. That's the message of the whole Bible. You cannot do it yourself. I'm in desperate need of help, and I need somebody. And that somebody is God. And whether I live to be a 1 or 100 years, I'm going to need help. And I know some of you are saying, yeah, but you really need help. And that is probably true. But in all seriousness, every one of us need to say, I need help. I can't do this on my own. And the key to it all is not running away from independence, but acknowledging our need for dependence upon God, and actually our dependence upon each other. Verse 10, David says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. David realized that people are going to leave him, but there was one person that he could trust, one person he could lean on who would never leave him. And that is the Father. That takes us to the alternative. And that is the pursuit of dependence. I'm going to open up with this saying here. People are beings of purpose. We are moved by passions and desires. What moves you when you do things? There are certain things that we have assigned value to. We say, I'm going to pursue those. I'm going to go after those. Those things could be material. Those things could be social. They could be spiritual. They could be mental. But we say, I'm going to go after that. There are certain things we crave, and certain things we turn our nose up at. For example, I love pizza. And I love ice cream. But there's something you can do that will stop me from eating both. That is not chopping my head off. Put salmon on it, put coconut on it, put Parmesan cheese on it. And you don't have to worry about me eating any of them. Why? Because I don't have a craving for any of those. I can't stand them. And so please don't ruin my pizza and please don't ruin my ice cream by putting those things on it. Why? Because I have to place certain value on things that I really enjoy. And we all do that. We all put certain values on things. We run after things that we like. But we pursue them. And when something comes along, we think, yeah, I don't care. We run from it sometimes. We say, oh, I don't like that. I just like that a lot. You put coconut on my ice cream, then you just ruin my ice cream. We put that stinky, smelly cheese on my pizza. Yeah, the stuff that smells like socks. We put that on my pizza. I'm done. I won't touch it. You need to have it. Cross it down and just say, good for you. Why? Because there are certain things I like, certain things I don't like. There are certain things I find joy in. And there are certain things I don't find joy in. There are certain things you find joy in. And there are certain things that you'd say, no way. I don't appeal whatsoever. You see, we are intended, let's hear this, we are intended to find joy in God. That's the pursuit. That's what God has placed in our heart, is this desire for Him. But unfortunately, we run into verses like we find in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12, and also chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way, finish it out with me, that seems right to man. And there's our problem. We think, I know better than God does. I can do whatever I want to do. When I want to do it, how I want to do it. And we think, there are no consequences to it. I'm reading a book right now called Wise Men Believe. And one of the things he talks about are the consequences of lies. You and I have to understand that there are consequences to the lies and way which seems right to man. You see, inside of me, there's a war going on. Inside of you, there's a war going on. Galatians calls it the flesh and the spirit in conflict. The war going on inside me is because part of me says, have fun, do this. The other part of me says, That's slavery. And a part of you that says, do this, and there's a part of you that says, don't do this. The desire leads to bondage. You see, we can have all the wants and needs and feelings that we want, but where are they going to lead us? There's a way that seems right unto man. But, and it's a big but, we can choose to live for God. We can either pursue that part of us that says, live however you want to live, do whatever you want to do, go wherever you want to do. It's your life. Or we can choose to live for God. Let me show you David, verses 12. I'll start with verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. You see, David knew he was going to be confronted. Sin. He knew he was going to be confronted with evil, and he said, God, lead me on a level path. lead me away from my undefiled path because of my enemies. You really can't stop walking while you're walking. You can't stop going to work. You can't stop going to school. You can't stop doing the things you're doing. But you can pray that God will lead you on the right path as you go through them and with them and among them. And he says, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe, he says, that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Sometimes, folks, I fight God's pull in my life. But I'm willing to bet you I'm not alone. Sometimes I fight his pull because I think I know best. But I'm going to do this my way. And you can take a back seat if you want. In verse 14, and this is where I want to bring this all down to a close. Verse 14, David says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. Don't you just love waiting? You go to one of our larger grocery stores and they don't have enough registers open. You have to wait and wait and wait longer. And still wait. You see, the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. When God asks us to wait, what are we going to do with our spiritual muscles? One of two things. We can either grow stronger or we can atrophy. We can either take that time of waiting and saying, God, I'm waiting on you. I'm going to renew my faith in you. I'm going to renew my trust in you. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to spend time in your word. I'm going to spend time praying. But waiting on God is not about God forsaking and forgetting and being unfaithful to us. Waiting on God is a time for me to grow stronger. The other option is for me to atrophy. Ever broken a bone and had to wear a cast? I broke my wrist one time, and it's like there's no muscle there. Why? Because it's atrophied. It's not been used for 6 weeks or however long. There's just nothing there. And it takes you a while to grow it back. That's what happens to our faith. We can choose to grow stronger, or we can choose to allow our faith to atrophy. We can get into habits that are bad habits when it comes to waiting. And I want to kind of close things out before a final illustration with what are some of the bad habits that we get into when we have to wait on God. See if any of these fit you. Number one, we get right about. As we're right, doubt is just around the corner. We doubt God's goodness. We doubt God's love. We doubt God's concern. We doubt God's wisdom. And the more we doubt, the stronger those grow and the weaker our faith gets. Second, we also will sometimes give way to anger. Life's not fair. You heard that one before? Life's not fair. You know what? It isn't. Please explain to me why the bad get ahead while the good guys don't. I'll tell you why, because life's not fair. And we can give way to anger and get angry at God. We can shake our fist at him because he's not moving as fast as we want him to. But all this does is the anger takes over and it pulls us away. Sometimes our third one is we can give way to discouragement. If only this would happen. What if this would happen? what would happen if, and our mind plays all these scenarios going through here, and we're saying, man, if this would only happen, this would only happen, but it's not happening, and so I'm getting more and more discouraged because it's not. Number four, we give way to envy. Please trust me, the grass is not greener on the other side. And what I've noticed, for every person who says, I wish, there's always somebody else who's still saying, I wish. Envy gets us in trouble, actually, because it takes our eyes off God's desire for us and puts our eyes on our desire for us. And finally, we give way to inactivity. We make a mistake because waiting then allows us to become lazy. We will say things like, well, since Jesus isn't working or God isn't working in my life, he must not be who people say he is. Or, I've always trusted him, but now he's let me down. I'm not going to work for him anymore. You see, many take this route. And rather than grow in our faith, we grow in doubt and anger and discouragement and envy and inactivity. And our faith, instead of growing and stronger, becomes more and more wilted. Because you can't have these bad habits and watch your faith grow. Unless somewhere along the line, these take us to him. You see, here's the important thing. God's timing is impeccable. I've heard me say, and maybe others have said, you've heard somebody else say it, that God is seldom early, but he's never late. He's wise, and he's loving. He is not concerned with what we enjoy. He is concerned with what we will become. I'm going to repeat that. God is not concerned with what we will enjoy. He is concerned with what we will become. And I honestly believe that sometimes waiting is to rescue me from me and turn me to him. But I want to close with a poem. This was years and years ago. I found this. I like it so well. I finally had Joe laminate it so I wouldn't rip it apart. And I actually made some copies of it. It's not a real good copy. It's a darker copy. But if you'd like a copy of it, it's back on the back table. I chose it because of the imagery that's there, but because of the lesson that's there as well. It's called The Word of Life. At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong. So it's now that I'm not in heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike. And I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he made delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. And it was all I could do to hang on. But even though it looked like madness, he said, pedal! I worried and I was anxious and I asked, why are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and I entered into the adventure. And when I said, I'm scared, he leaned back and touched my hand. It took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again, and he said, give the gifts away. They're extra baggage. They're too much weight. So I did, to the people we met. And what I found in giving, I received, and still our burden was light. I didn't trust him at first. In control of all my life. I thought he'd wreck it. And he knows bank secrets. He knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners. He knows how to jump to clear high rocks. He knows how to fly to shorten various scary passages. And I learned to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do it anymore, he just smiles and he says, pedal. And that's my prayer for you this morning. That you will learn what it means to be dependent and not independent. But you put him on the front of that tandem bicycle and let him pedal away. You see, I really am not fond of riding a tandem bicycle unless I'm a friend. Because when you're in the back, you basically all you do is pedal. You have to trust the person in front. Because the person in front sees, the person in front steers, the person in front tells you when to pedal, when to ease up. And all you're doing back there is, and that's the way it is with God. God is saying, I'm leading, I'm pedaling, I'm going to direct you, I'm going to tell you where to turn. Just sit back there and enjoy the adventure. And pedal. And pedal. And pedal. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to learn to pedal. Help us to learn to be dependent on you, to trust you, to put you at the helm of our life, to put you at the front of our life, and just simply say, you lead me, you guide me, you take me where you want to take me. We see that. Now, we've seen that with Brandon this morning, where he has said, God, I don't know what you've got in front of me, but I'm going to follow you. And he's stepping out into an adventure. And so we applaud that. We pray for him. But what about us? How often have I fought you because I wanted to be in the lead? How often have the folks here fought you because they wanted to be in the lead? But Lord, you've said, why don't you let me lead? And you go in the back and just pedal. And so I pray that you will allow us and help us to do that. Help us to exercise our faith, to grow stronger in our faith, not to get angry, not to get bitter, not to get discouraged, but instead just to trust. Just to say, I'm yours. Pedal away. And I will follow you. If there's somebody here today, Lord, who has been struggling with waiting on you, who has struggled with life because life's not fair, who has struggled with things that are going on, I pray that today might be a day where they simply say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't know what the future is going to bring. I don't know what it means for me. I don't know what it means for anybody else. I'm going to simply trust you. I pray that today might be the day when we say that. Lord, help us not to leave here the same way we came in. To have our hearts stirred, to have our minds renewed, to have ourselves moved to follow you and to put you up front and just to pedal. Go with us today, Father. Go with us this week as we stretch our legs, as we feel the wind in our face, as we trust you. Just lead us. Help us to wait on you.
And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. I apologize that we went a little bit longer than we normally do.